Today's a special day. We're recognizing our parents as they dedicate themselves to the great responsibility of raising a child for the Lord today. These children are precious. The children that came here just a few minutes ago are just precious. I know their parents treat them as precious, and God sees them as precious, and I know we appreciate that. They're precious because they're a gift from God. The Bible says this in Psalm 127 and verse number 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. The Bible says here that children are a heritage. They're God's blessing. I think we turned this down just a little bit there, Jim. They're a heritage. They're a blessing. You know, children are not a nuisance. Children are not in the way. Children are not an accident. Children are an heritage of the Lord. We need to treat them as such. The Bible says children are His reward. It says there is arrows in the hand of a mighty man. You know, an arrow goes farther than you can. And your children are going to outlive you in most cases. And so they're going to be able to do things that you can't do and go places that you can't go and serve God as you can't serve. You know, we need to understand that God needs our children to serve Him as well as His parents. And so we need to understand these children don't belong to me. You know, sometimes parents want to say, well, you know, as long as my child serves God in the United States, I'm good with that. But if God would call them to be a missionary to some foreign country, I'm not good with that. Well, God can be good with that. Amen. So if God calls your child to serve on the mission field, you just make sure you understand that these children don't belong to us. They're just lent to us for a while. And so that's an important thing. God can keep them just as safe on the mission field, and God can keep them here in our home. Matter of fact, we're safer in the will of God in the most dangerous place in the world than we are out of the will of God in the safest place in the world. Newton, Massachusetts, right? And I read that one time. But you know, you have to understand that when God is doing His will through us, if He decides to take us home, then it's time to take us home. But He can take us home. I read a story in the paper this morning. A lady died right out here, unfortunately, on Elm Street. She got hit by a car. I think it was yesterday or the day before. I can just be walking to the post office right here on Elm Street, and I get hit by a car, and that's the end. And if you're out of the will of God, you don't want that to happen. But anywhere in the world where God wants you, that's where your children ought to be. You ought to say, you know what? I'll let them go. I'm not going to hold them back wherever God needs them and God wants them. And they are a source of happiness. Children are a blessing. Children are a source of happiness. The Bible says that happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. So get happy about your kids. Amen. And so when you go home and they break a lamp, be happy. And when they go home and throw up in the car on the way home, be happy. My kids were little, and somebody gave me a tip. They said, put bath towels underneath the car seat. And boy, that saved the upholstery of my car. Matter of fact, my wife drove that car here today, and you know, they get in a little bit of motion, and they get a little bit of hot dogs or something, and then when you have two of them, and they're in tandem and stereo, you know, just, it's wonderful, isn't it? And I think our daughter, she's right there. I won't embarrass her, but we did go to the doctors 50 times in 52 weeks one year, and it's just all the time, isn't it a blessing? We had an account, we had a regular. They knew us by first name basis. Now, they're precious because they're made in the image of God. This is what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26. That when God created man, He created man in His image. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. So they're precious because they're made in the image of God. Childbirth is a miracle. You know, you can look at all the things of evolution and you can say, well, you know, we came from this. My wife was reading an article, some crazy magazine, you know, they had this article about evolution, and they had like plasma, and we all came from this microorganism. But they can never answer the question, where did that come from? Right? It just happened. Look, it takes more faith to believe that in the beginning microorganism than it does in the beginning God. And you know, there was a bang, and we're all here. Listen, last time there was a bang, things got less organized, not more organized, right? There's a gas leak in the house, bang! It didn't just become a mansion, it became Tinker Toys, right? The way you build a house is you don't take dynamite and put it on a stack of 2x8s and blow it up, and there's your house. That's foolishness, okay? When your car goes bang, it usually costs you at least a muffler, okay? Maybe something more, because things got less organized. There wasn't a big bang and we're all here. God said in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God created us, and we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And those children, isn't it amazing evolution? And they look just like their mom, or they look just like their dad, or you have your dad's ears, you have your mom's nose, and all those things, right? And it's God. It's a miracle. So every child that's born is a miracle. Every life is precious. Now, I want you to look at verse 27, and I'm just going to play something for you, because I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I just want you to think about some more things that are going on. Look at verse 27. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. So here's Hannah, and she says, I prayed for my son. I prayed for Samuel. All right, can you see that there? Now, I tried several different ways to get it bigger. I tried to throw it on a different, you know, thing, but it wasn't cooperating. So it's just going to be small, but you'll be able to hear it. Okay, this happened on the 15th of this month. A teacher speaking out against parental rights legislation in Arizona Wednesday cited her master's degree while mocking parents seeking involvement in school curricula. And you'll hear her say this. I have a master's degree, the teacher said in the video dated February 15th, because when I got certified, I was told I had to have a master's degree to be an Arizona certified teacher. We all have advanced degrees. What do the parents have? Are we vetting the background of our parents? Are we allowing the parents to choose the curriculum and the books that our children are going to read? So what they want to do is they want to dump a bunch of perverted books into the school library and the kids can access them. And by the way, the thing that they talk about in the Manchester School Board meeting is the school board in the town, somewhere around here, I can't remember which one it is, they have a online library card catalog. And so you maybe, if your child will have a phone, they have, you know, certain parameters and certain parental controls over the phone. But on the library card catalog, there's pornography, and that is okay because they're accessing the library card catalog. So they're coming in the back door. So here's a thought. The Arizona legislature is considering SB 1700, introduced by Republican State Senator Justine Wadsack and Republican State Reps Rachel Jones and Corey McGar, which would allow parents to have the ability to review books and material used in the schools for 120 days before they are available to students, and to allow them to request the removal of books that are lewd or sexual in nature, to promote gender fluidity or gender pronouns, or to groom children into normalizing pedophilia. Here's what the opponents say. And this is from the Daily Caller. Okay, the opponents say this. This blatant, unconstitutional, and viciously transphobic bill, letting library books be viewed by the parents for 120 days before you put them in the library, this blatantly unconstitutional and viciously transphobic bill would mean the total erasure of trans identity and gender nonconformity from school materials, Equality Arizona said on their website, where the legislation was labeled anti-LGBTQWERTYUIOPASDFGHJKL. Parents across the country have raised objections to books with sexually explicit content in recent years, prompting some states to act to remove them from schools. Oklahoma announced a rule February 10th that would allow the state to strip schools of certification if they make pornographic materials or sexualized content, that makes sense, available in school libraries. Florida pulled multiple books on the grounds of having explicit content, including genderqueer, Let's Talk About It, and It's Perfectly Normal. Republican Governor Ron DeSantis of Florida clashed with the College Board over an advanced placement class in African American studies that would have included elements of critical race theory, which holds that America is systemically racist and seeks to hold groups of people accountable for the actions of their ancestors in queer theory. The College Board modified the course. The purpose of public education is not to teach only what parents want their children to be taught, is to teach them what society needs them to be taught, the teacher said, quoting the Michigan Democrat Party. Why are the Democrats against the parents, by and large, and the Republicans are for the parents? By and large, not all, because the Democrat Party is the Communist Party of America. Now, without any further ado, here's what she said.
I have a master's degree because when I got certified, I was told I had to have a master's degree to be an Arizona certified teacher. We all have advanced degrees. What do the parents have? Are we vetting the backgrounds of our parents? Are we allowing the parents to choose the curriculum and the books that our children are going to read? I think that it's a mistake. I'm just speaking from the heart. The one line that I love is, we must remember that the purpose of public education is not to teach only what parents want their children to be taught. It is to teach them what society needs them to be taught.
Could you hear that? Could you hear that? I think that just came out over here. Usually we have it over here, but could you hear that? Okay. All right. Welcome to your vitamin supplements. Okay. The purpose of public education in America was to teach children to read so they could read the Bible. That's how it started. Now, do a little research on that. I don't want that hanging over my head. And by the way, I'm just thinking this. Stick out your tongue, all right? I'm going to give you my pronouns this morning. We the people. Those are my pronouns, all right? Besides he and him, okay? Now, that's just what's going on, okay? So we need to do a little digging, do a little research, stay engaged, counter the counterculture. While we have time, okay? Now, look at Mark chapter number 10. Mark chapter number 10. God, we'll probably get pulled off of somewhere for that, but that's okay. Mark chapter, is that thing still running? I don't know. Mark chapter number 10. Here's Jesus talking about children. Mark chapter 10 and verse number 13. And they brought young children to him, that he should touch them. His disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. Mark 10, verse number 16. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and bless them. So Jesus here is being brought children by their parents, and the disciples wanted the children to go away. Jesus, we've got busy, important things to do here. We've got a lot of people that need your attention. And Jesus said, no, suffer the little children to come unto me. Let the children come, because the children are important. He welcomed them. Jesus wasn't the one wanting them to go away. Even the disciples wanted them to go away. Jesus said, no, we're going to welcome these children. We're going to bless the children. And Jesus gave us the illustration. Look at Matthew chapter 18. Of a childlike faith that we need to have to go to heaven. You know, children believe what you tell them. Children believe if you tell them there's a boogeyman under the bed, right? They're going to be scared for the rest of their life. Children believe what you tell them. They tell them they trust you. And so we need to have that same faith in God. Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Well, that'd take care of child molesters, wouldn't it? Tie a millstone around their neck and throw them in the ocean. No repeat offenders. Jesus said that. I mean, Jesus, who had, you know, love just dripping off of him. And that's what he said. He said, you know what? Don't offend one of these little children. Don't harm one of these little children. Don't hurt one of these little children, because you're going to have to deal with the one who made them. And he said, you're better off to have a millstone, one of those big giant stones tied around your neck and thrown out in the ocean and drown, than continue offending children, because that's your reward. That's what he said. Look at verse number 10. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. So he talks about children having angels. So does that mean each one of us has an angel that watches over us? Have a guardian angel? We've heard that little term, right? It kind of gives you the idea here that at least a child does. Maybe when they reach the age where they reject the gospel and reject Christ, I don't know, maybe that angel leaves. Bible doesn't tell us. But it does say that children have an angel that always beholds the face of their father. You ever see that little cartoon, The Family Circus, right? I like reading that. Did you see Dilbert got canceled today? What? What's going on? Anyway, read that when you get home. So The Family Circus, that little guy, Jeffy, right? So he's walking around. The guardian angel's busy because he goes in the doghouse. He goes on top of the roof, right? He goes under the tree. He goes all around. And by the time he gets done, the angel goes back to God and says, wow, that kid keeps me busy all day long, right? Maybe you have a child like that. Their angels do always behold the face of my father. So God said in the Bible that the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is a little child. You know, children learn to love the Lord. And once they get distracted with adult things, maybe they get too busy. But you don't have to tell a child maybe to say their prayers at night because they learn them. They want to read the Bible. They want to do good. Sometimes they motivate their parents. Hey, can we go to church? Right? Because maybe the ball game's on and they say, hey, there's something more important. But the greatest in the kingdom, Jesus said that they're humble. Humble himself. Verse number 4. He said that we are to receive them as if they were him. That's a pretty big order right there. And then Jesus pronounced judgment on offenders. Verse number 6. He talked about their angels in verse number 10. And then he said in verse number 11, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. We won't look at it this morning, but if we look at Luke 19 and verse number 10, he's dealing with adults. In Luke 19, he says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. In Matthew and chapter number 18, he says that for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Why? Because he's dealing with children. Children have a faith that readily learns to receive Christ if we'll put them in a good environment. That's why it's important that you read to your children the Word of God. That's why it's important you teach your children the Scripture. That's why it's important you bring your children to church with you and teach them the Word of God. You learn it together. And so they learn that. I'm so thankful. My dad's here this morning. I'm so thankful that my dad brought me to church when I was a baby. I'm thankful that he put me in Sunday school. I'm thankful that my mom had me working in the church and serving in the church and being an usher. And my dad had me be an usher. He was preaching and I was an usher, 7 years old. And I'm thankful I grew up in church. My dad bought a bus and donated it to the church. And he got his license to drive that bus, the Blue Goose. We used to park it in our yard. And he used to drive that bus. I'd be a bus worker on Sunday morning. And I've been doing that for a long, long time. But we'd bring people to Sunday school and teach them the Word of God. And I thank God I grew up like that. Now, Jesus came to save lost children and those who would have the faith of a child. A child doesn't get too psychoanalytical. You tell them you're a sinner. Have you ever sinned? Yeah, I've sinned. You tell them you're a liar. They know they've lied. And you tell them there's a penalty for sin, and that penalty is death and hell. And you read it to them out of the Bible. I trusted Christ as a 5-year-old boy because I didn't want to go to hell. I believe that hell was real, and I still believe hell is real. I believe that hell has fire that's literal. I believe that when I was a little boy, and I still believe that today. I believe that Jesus Christ came to earth as the sinless sacrifice to pay for my sins when he died on the cross, when he shed his blood, when he took my sin upon himself and paid for it. And then he was buried. And 3 days and 3 nights later, he rose from the grave and paid for my justification. I put my faith in Jesus Christ in 1971 as a child. And he gave me everlasting life. That's the faith of a little child. Jesus talked about it. Those who would have the faith of a child. Let's notice several things about Samuel. In our text, in Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter number 1 and verse number 27. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. First of all, I want you to notice that his mother prayed for him to be born and continued praying for him after he was born. We find one of her prayers in chapter number 2. The first 10 verses is her prayer after he was born. Remember, she's in the temple and she's praying. And Eli, the priest, before Samuel was born, she's praying. And she's so broken up. She's so distraught, praying for a son. And only her mouth is moving. And so Eli says to her, lady, You can't come in here drunk like that. She said, oh, count me not as the daughter of Belial, right? There's a good verse for drinking, right? Don't count me as one of the devil's children. I'm praying for a son. Her mouth moved. No words are coming out. I'm not drunk. I'm here praying for a son. I'm brokenhearted. And he says, okay, God's going to give you the request of your heart. And chapter number 2, verse number 1, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoiced in thy salvation. And all the way through verse number 10 is her prayer after Samuel was born. As a parent, one of the greatest things you can do for your child is you can pray for them. I sent my son a message last night. I said, I'm praying for you. I love you. And he answered after midnight. Thank you. I appreciate it. I was sleeping. Now, a different time zone, I guess. But, you know, you can pray for your child. Let them know I'm praying for you. Pray for your child when they're a baby. Pray for your child when they don't know what you're doing. Pray for them. Pray all kinds of things for them. Don't you have dreams for your child? Don't you have ambitions for your child? Don't you have the will of God for your child? Pray. Dear God, I pray that this child would trust you at a young age. I pray that they'd maybe avoid the pitfalls that you've had to go through in your life, that they grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, serving God and have the blessings of God as a child. One of the greatest things you can do for your child is pray for them. She acknowledged that her child belonged to the Lord. Look at chapter 1, verse 28. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he should be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. She said, you know what? This is, look, when that umbilical cord gets cut, right, that separation starts, doesn't it? But even before that, that child is a life. That life belongs to God. God didn't just say, well, there's a child. They're born. I wonder what I'm going to have them do for the next 90 years while they're alive. No, God had a plan and a purpose for that child before that child was born. And God created that child to do that plan and that purpose. We need to find out, what does God want my child to do? We can't be the will of God for our children, but we can put them in a good environment. I always tell the guys in the jail, I told them this week, I said, fellas, if I took an egg and I put it in a freezer, is it going to hatch? No. Well, there's nothing wrong with the egg, except it's frozen. There's nothing wrong with the freezer. It's just doing its job. You have to have an egg in an incubator or under a chicken, right? And those eggs are precious these days. I see they came down $1 a dozen, right? Oh. Anyway, so you got to put that egg in a good environment if it's going to hatch. You've got to put a child in a godly home and with a godly mom and dad who love the Lord, who live for the Lord behind closed doors and in public, and get them in the house of God and teach them the Word of God. That's a good environment. She acknowledged he belonged to the Lord. Children come from the Lord. If they're born again, they go back to the Lord, don't they? So we're born, we're of the Lord. We get born again, we go back to the Lord. And in between, we as parents have the awesome responsibility to learn how the Lord treats His children as our Heavenly Father and do the same thing. How does the Lord treat His children? Well, He treats them fairly. How does the Lord treat His children? Justly. How does the Lord treat His children? He chastens His children. How does the Lord treat His children? He loves His children. We need to find out, how does God treat His children and treat ours the same way? He was taught to serve the Lord at a very young age. Look at verse 24. Chapter 1. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with 3 bullocks and 1 ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. She didn't say, you know, Samuel's going to serve God when he's 5. He wasn't even 5. He was just weaned. Samuel was a young child. He wasn't 12. He wasn't 18 or some magical age that we make up. Well, when he's 18, show me that in the Bible. He was taught to serve the Lord at a very young age, and he continued the rest of his life. Chapter 2, verse 18. It says in verse number 18, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. As the child Samuel ministered before the Lord, he served the Lord. He had an active role to do for the Lord. He was serving the Lord, chapter number 3, look at verse number 1, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. Where was Samuel? He was in the temple. Where was he? Where the ark of God was. Where was he? In the presence of God. He was there with the priest, Eli, the man of God. He was there in the temple in Shiloh where the ark was. As a child, Samuel ministered before the Lord. He had an active role to do before God, and he was in the presence of God. Samuel didn't know the Lord yet. Look at chapter 3, verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. That's the beginning of the chapter. He didn't know the Lord yet. But God called Samuel in that environment. Look at verse 10. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. Verse 19, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Samuel in verse 7 didn't know the Lord. In verse number 10, God called to the Lord and Samuel answered because he was given to the Lord. He was serving the Lord. He was in a good place. And then the Lord was with Samuel. Samuel knew the Lord and Samuel knew the word of the Lord. Can I say this? Verse 15. And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Here's the kid. Opening the doors of the house of the Lord. Get your children involved in the house of the Lord. Get your children involved in the house of the Lord. Listen, when our children were little, they're only, 11 months apart. And, so my wife, she's busy with two of them. And, I couldn't just leave her and come and drive the Sunday school bus. I was driving the bus. I said, you know what? I'm going to take one of those children with me. And so every week when they were little, I mean, I had to put a head gasket around them. They were just a little head, right? And I put a blanket on them, put them in that car seat. I drilled a hole in the other bus to put the seatbelt on. Didn't have a seatbelt. I seatbelted that kid. I said, hey, you're going for a ride. We're going to serve the Lord. We're going to work on the Sunday school bus. A little baby. Strap that baby and all the bus workers. Oh, look at the baby. They're more interested in the baby. I can't even compete with them there. And they're more interested in the baby. And they just love it. And so every week I'd rotate. It'd be Ashley 1 week. It'd be Aaron the next week. It'd be Ashley the next week. Aaron the next week. And I just swap them out every week. One and the other. My wife, we're still married, trying to help her out, right? But serving the Lord, that's just normal. It's like you're going to grow up. What are you going to do? You're going to serve the Lord. That's just the thing we do. That's what our family does. You ought to get the idea. That's what my family does. We serve the Lord. We're not going to wait till they achieve some kind of age and they don't listen to me anymore. Then we're going to try to get them to serve the Lord. Serve the Lord now. It's fun. Amen. It's fun. So get them involved. Samuel is serving in the house of the Lord, verse 15, he grew up in the same place as Eli's sons. Don't miss this. Eli, the man of God, had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. But he did not raise his sons to serve God. And there was a much different outcome. Look at chapter 3 and verse number 13. God is telling Samuel, this little boy, the message for Eli, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. Chapter number 2 tells of their wickedness. Look at chapter 4, verse number 11. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. God took them home early because of their wickedness. The problem was that Eli's sons were vile. And he restrained them not, the Bible says. They were vile, and he restrained them not. They had a placating father. They had a father who said, well, you know, I guess, you know, we're going to be free range children. They had a father who said, well, you know, if they want to commit adultery with the women in the house of God, that's okay. As long as the message is going forth. No, that was the message. They had a father who had a linguine spine, a noodle for his backbone, and he lost his two kids, and God killed them. And we had a young boy who had a praying mother. Samuel had a praying mother. And Samuel became the next priest after Eli instead of his two sons. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There are 168 hours in every week. How many of them do we spend with the Lord? There are 168 hours in every week. How many of them do we allow God to influence our children? Oh, we need to. Look at the next thing, chapter 2, verse number 19. Chapter 2, verse number 19. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat. He's already weaned. He's at the house of God. He's in Shiloh. He's at the temple. He's there with the ark of God. He's there with the word of God. He's there with the man of God. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat. She lives in Ramah. And brought it to him from year to year. When she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Let me give you an important point. So maybe you didn't have a little child this morning that we dedicated a parent to teach them to live for God. Maybe you have a child that's growing up. Maybe you have a child that's grown. Maybe you have an adult child. Don't miss this point. Samuel's mother and father followed through. They went up to the house of God yearly. And they brought, she brought that little coat. Every year she sewed that little coat because little Samuel kept growing. And that coat kept getting shorter and shorter. It was a high water coat, right? And it kept getting shorter. So she sewed him a new one. And they kept bringing their sacrifice. Hannah kept making a little coat and kept bringing it to him from year to year. I have no doubt that she prayed while she sewed that little coat. Every little stitch on that coat. Dear Lord, bless Samuel. Dear Lord, help him to be the man of God you want him to be. She didn't know that he'd be a kingmaker. She didn't know one day he'd be anointing David, upon whose throne the Jesus Christ, the Savior, will sit one day. She didn't know that. But she prayed for her son. And she followed through. And Samuel would come out in the morning. And there's his mom and there's his dad at the same house of God that they sent him to and brought him to. And they said, you know what? It wasn't good enough just to get you to this point and drop you off and dump you off. It's enough that we're going to come here and we're going to keep serving God. We're going to follow through. You know what motivates me? Every morning when I wake up, my dad's sitting at the table and he's been reading his Bible already. That motivates me. You know what? He didn't just say, here, son, I'm going to bunt the ball and get you on base and then I'm going to go to the restaurant. He said, no, I'm going to be right there and we're on this team together and I'm going to follow through. Well, I want to be that kind of a parent for my children. I want to have the follow through. That's not just good enough for me to tell you to serve God. We're going to serve God together. Parents, no matter how old your children are, keep serving God. You know, no matter how old your children are, if your children are grown up and they're adults, you keep serving God. That's a motivation. You keep serving God. You keep offering sacrifices. You keep doing what you taught your children. Can I tell you this? If you're lazy, get with it. Get with it. We read in our Sunday school class this morning in Ecclesiastes, there's a verse that says, whatsoever thy hand find it to do, do it with thy might. Why should you do it with your might? Because you're headed for the grave. And the Bible says, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. You're not going to get to serve God when you're dead. It's going to be too late. You only have today. What's tomorrow? I don't know. Follow through. Boy, it's so important. You know, a baseball player will tell you. It's important. When you get up to bat, you put your eye on that ball and you swing and you make contact. You don't just stop right here. You follow all the way through. That's what sends it over the fence. Follow through as a parent. Samuel's mother prayed for him. Samuel's mother followed through. God bless Samuel. We have the book of Samuel, one of the greatest people in the whole Bible. May God bless these children. May you as parents, may you as mothers and fathers, bring them up in the nurture. The word nurture means Christian discipline that regulates character. Christian discipline that regulates character. And admonition means correction of the Lord. Ephesians 6 and verse number 4.